We've been looking at Scripture, at this concept of how the Holy Spirit enables a Christian to have fruit in their life. Before we did that, I thought we'd go back and look at how that fruit becomes available to a Christian. And we've been looking at the new birth. And we'll look into that a little bit more after we communicate to the Father. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we do thank you for the believers that meet together. We thank you that we can meet in peace, and we'd ask that the government still allow us in the future to meet in peace, and we come here as we meet together as we are instructed in Scripture to do. And we thank you that we can look to your word, and as we look there, we'd ask that we see that which is applicable to our life, and that we not just store it in our head as rote memory, but we actually practice and have it become experiential knowledge. And we thank you for the provisions that you have in your word for us. Amen. Now, as we look at this new birth, there's a lot of comparisons in the New Testament of the physical birth, our first birth, to our spiritual birth. And the similarities are is that both of them have a father as a source. You have a human father as a source. You have a spiritual father as a source. Both are born into a family. You're born into a physical family in the first birth, and then later you're born into a spiritual family as your second birth. Both are a process. Now, in the spiritual new birth, the regeneration is the process. And remember, if you'll turn to Titus 3:5, you have the word born again, and you also have the concept that it's a process. What we're saying is there's a whole cadre, a whole plethora of things that have to happen before the new birth. Now, on the spiritual level, they happen instantaneously. In the physical level, they take a little over 9 months. But on the spiritual level, there's many things that occur as a result of regeneration. Then the new birth is the result of that. And in Titus 3:5, you have two of them, and then you can see the term born again. Not Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, i.e. it's by grace. Mercy applies what grace supplies. But according to His, God the Father's mercy, He, God the Father, saved us through the ceremonial cleansing consisting of regeneration and the renewedness. Now we know from Romans 12:2, that's the renewedness of mind, that's the mind of Christ, from the Holy Spirit. So to be born again, we have at least two things here that occur prior to that. To be born again, we have to be ceremonially clean in this verse. It's called the lavering, the place of ceremonial cleansing, and then you have the renewedness, which refers to the mind. As we look at this, we then saw, and this is last week, that the Christ, God the Son, indwells us. As a result of God the Son indwelling us, this is over in 1 John 5, we have eternal life. Now, eternal life is not just a magical formula. It means now you have a spiritual life. Now you have a relationship to God the Father. Eternal life is the opposite of eternal death, which would be separation from God. That's called the second death. So spiritual death is separation from God. Eternal life is having an active, intimate relationship with God the Father. That is part of God the Son indwelling us. He's the one that emphasizes or constitutes that internal life in us. That's review. Also, because Christ indwells each individual, we have access to the mind of Christ. We can now think righteous thoughts. It's very important to get this concept in your head. On my own, I cannot think a righteous thought. I have to access the thoughts that are in the realm of the mind of Christ to have those righteous thoughts. So another way to say that, anything that I think or do in a that's righteous, righteous meaning acting right the way God wants, would be a divine enabling. You cannot, a person cannot do that on their own. That's all a result of God the Son indwelling us. Today we're going to look at God the Father indwelling us. If you'll look at Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And all of this, remember, is part of that process. Think of it as the gestation of the fetus. This is part of the process, although instantaneous, of our new birth. And today we're going to look at Ephesians, the fourth chapter and the sixth verse, at God the Father is indwelling in the Christian. Reading 4:6 Ephesians. One God and Father of all, who is above all, that's talking about all creation in this context, and through all. Now watch the last phrase. So get this. God the Father, in terms of His authority, is above all. The next phrase says that He's through all. He partakes of the divine essence, which all three persons do. And it goes through all of creation, permeates creation. No more in a tree than in anywhere else. Now, the last four words are applicable to you. The you here, go back to the first two verses of the book, are talking to Christians. And in you all. So God the Father then indwells each person, and we're going to look at the benefits that we have as God the Father indwells us. We started this last week. We're not going to go there because of time. But in 1 John 3:9, it says that God the Father's seed has to remain in us. The word remain there has the idea of be at ease in us. And if God the Father, as his seed remains in us after our new birth, that means that He will, as a Father, discipline us if we act incorrectly. And we found that over in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We won't go there again today. Now, all Christians, I hope you get this. Let's go ahead and this is review, but let's do it. Turn to Galatians, the third chapter. I think I quoted the 27th verse earlier today. It's the 26th verse. Galatians, the third chapter and the 26th verse. Remember, in your original language, there are two words that are translated sons or children intermittently in the King James. The word son has to do with position and privilege. It actually points to eventual heirship. Whereas the technon, or the word that we translate children, has to do with what family you belong to. This is talking, we know about females because of the, and males, because of the 27th verse, or 28th verse, it says there's neither male nor female. Now back up in verse 26 of the third chapter of Galatians. For you are all sons. Every Christian has a position, a privilege of sonship of God. Now it says very clearly where you're a son of God. If you're in Sunday school, you're a son of God in Christ Jesus. That means God the Father counts each of us, as He looks at Christ in His right hand, counts each of us as being sons. However, the conundrum, and although they are harmonious, if you'll turn over to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, you have another concept. So here you have the difference between positional and practical. A lot of people get it mixed up, and so that's why I'm laboriously laying this out for you. In Romans, the 8th chapter, in the 14th verse, it says, for as many are being led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. What does that mean? That's a conditional sentence. So every Christian is a son in the Father's imputation in God the Son. But not every Christian down here practically is acting like a son. One of the privileges we have, because God the Father indwells us and His seed is at ease in us, is that we are sons of God, both sometimes practically and always positionally. Just as in the human life, family, you have a father. Now that was review. Today we're going to get into a new subject that has the concept of one of the other benefits of God the Father indwelling us. If you'll turn to 2 Peter, the first chapter, we want to look at another advantage or another asset or another possession that we have as a result of God the Father is in His indwelling. What we're showing you is that all three persons, we haven't gotten to the Holy Spirit yet, but all three persons individually indwell. Now remember, as you turn to 2 Peter 1:4, the essence of God goes through the universe and beyond. The residency of God the Father is in the third heaven on His throne. The residency of God the Son is in the third heaven on His throne. The residency now, after Acts 2, of God the Holy Spirit, is on earth. A third, so you have essence and you have residency, and the third thing is indwelling. Indwelling is like residency, only it has a personal, individual relationship that each of the three persons have with each Christian. Now remember, this is in the realm of our human spirit. 1 Peter 1:4. Wherefore, has given to us, this divine power, verse 3, exceeding great precious promises. Now there's two promises in this verse. We're only going to look at one. I'll read the whole verse in the correct translation though. So promise number one, that we, by these two promises, we might, and then here's promise number one. Partakers, and the word partaker is the same word we use for communion. It means share in common. Sharing in common of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the corrupt lusts of the world, it should read. Now what we want to focus on is the sharing in the divine nature. To understand what that means, we have to understand what nature means. We can find that out if you'll turn back with me to Ephesians. So we're going to come back here, or the thought, at least by thought. Ephesians, the second chapter, and we want to look at the third verse. So what I'm going to show you with the third verse in the second chapter of Ephesians is that nature has desires. Then we're going to, in our thinking, go back to 2 Peter 1:4 and we'll show you what that means by participation in the divine nature, that we will have new kinds of desires. Now, in Scripture, there's only two words for will. There's the desirous will, where you desire to do something. Now, you can have multiple desires. Let me give you an example. If I went to if I was on a diet, hypothetically I'm not, I'm on a high cholesterol diet. I have a theory that the more cholesterol I eat, the less my body produces. And so that's how I keep my cholesterol down. But if I were a health person and I was worried about cholesterol and I went to a table and there was a prime rib there and there was tofu, what's that called? The stuff they make out of soybean. That paper stuff they call food. And if I was making the choice, and if I was making that choice, I would have two desires. I have the desire to have real food, and I'd have the desire to have fake food. Those could be, fake food is what the doctor told me to eat. Real food is what 2 Peter tells me to eat. So those are two desires. But I, as a person, are going to have one determined. I'm using hyperbole here on purpose just to keep it interesting. But as I, as a person, am going to determine which of these two desires I act upon. That's the principle you need to have behind the desires that come from a nature. Desire, there's multiple desires. In any kind of walk of life, you have the desire to, the multiple desires at one time, but you determine, you will, to do one of those desires. Now in Ephesians, the second chapter, in the third verse, I'm going to show you that the flesh has desires, and the flesh is called nature. A nature. So that means if we have another nature with God the Father indwelling us, we're going to have a different set of desires. Ephesians 2:3, among whom, talking about children of disobedience, before they were saved, we had our routine manner of life in times past by the lust from the flesh. So where do the lust come from? And we can link lust with desires, which this verse will do it, and also John 8:40 will do it as well. So the lust come from our flesh. That's the sin nature, Galatians the 5th chapter, fulfilling the desirous will from the flesh. Now you know the words lust is strong desires. So you have nature produces a desire, and that desire can become a strong desire. Then that strong desire can become a temptation, and when implemented, that temptation can become a sin. That's the process. Keep going. Desires from the flesh and of the thoughts that go through the mind, that would be the natural mind, whereby nature, there's the word nature. So when we succumb to the desires of the flesh, that's called a nature. Nature simply means a propensity to do things. Here it shows you that desires come from a nature, flesh being the sin nature. Now let's go back to 2 Peter 1:4. 2 Peter 1:4, and we're going to tie this into God the Father in just a minute. 2 Peter 1:4. In that phrase, right toward the last third of the verse, we are promised to be... Now, the word partaker means share in common. Let's stop there. That means I don't get any more of the divine nature than you have. That doesn't mean I'm a divine person. It means I share the divine nature. What does that mean? Putting that together with what nature is, that means I have new desires. We can go over to Philippians now, the 2nd chapter, and we can pick up where these desires are. Let me put it very succinctly for you, and then we'll look in Philippians, the 2nd chapter. Because God the Father indwells me, I have a new set of desires. These new set of desires are completely opposite, polar opposites of my prior set of desires, which came from my sin nature. This new set of desires that come from my participation, I'm not divine. There are religions that say when you believe, you become... No, that's not right. It's very clear there. You participate in the divine nature. Now remember, that's only in the realm of your human spirit. Because your human soul is unsaved, your human body is unsaved. That new nature, that participating in that new nature, now keep in mind, at the same time I still have my sin nature, is going to give me a new set of desires. Here's the verse. Let's start over in the 2nd chapter of Philippians. Let's start with the 12th verse. Wherefore, beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but you obeyed now much more in my absence, work out. I want you, if you have a pen, underline the word work out. It doesn't say work for. Did you see it says work out? After you, this is lordship because of salvation, not lordship for salvation. We work out because we're saved. We don't work to be saved. In the original, it's very clear. You can't do it any other way. Work out your own salvation with fear. Now, the fear here, because while doing this, you have the peace from the peace with God from the Spirit. This has the idea of fear of doing it wrong. And if you don't have fear of doing wrong as a Christian, you need to read Romans 12, verses 6 through about verse 8 on your... Did I say Romans 12? Hebrews 12, verses 6 through verses 8, where the Father will spank you. And if that's not enough, come up to me. I'll give you 9 to 10 passages from Scripture that say if a Christian willfully stays in sin, God the Father threatens them with physical death. And if that doesn't do it, you got issues. You're taking the wrong vitamins. Something's wrong. Okay, verse 13. Or last part of verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear, fear of being wrong and trembling. You may not fully internalize what I'm saying. I always try to check every word I teach, and if I get it wrong, I try to make, I am scared, not scared in a bad sense, but I am fearful of getting Scripture wrong. I'm very sincere in saying that, and you and I should be that way in our Christian life as well. Verse 13, for it is God. Now, what person of the Godhead is this? Go back up to the last three words in verse 11. God the Father. So God the Father, this is in the realm of God the Father, for God, now remember, God the Father is the source of all things, God the Son is the intermediate agency of all things, and God the Holy Spirit is the instrument or the implementer of almost all things. There's some exceptions to that general rule. Verse 12, 13, for God the Father which works, this is the idea of energizes or works, in you, how does he do that? Because he indwells you both to do two things. To do the desirous will and to work regarding his good pleasure. So here we have it. How can you as a Christian think a righteous thought? How does that process happen? It happens because God the Father indwells us, and because God the Father indwells us, we participate, we just have a fraction of it, in the divine nature. That divine nature is shooting up desires, the word translated in the word in the King James will is desirous will. He's giving us a set of desires that do what? That have to do with work. That word do is work. There's about four words translated do. This is the one for work that are his good pleasure. So when we're saved, because God the Father indwells us, we have new desires and new abilities. That's a result of God the Father indwelling us. If you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians, that's 12th chapter, I'll show you one of the new abilities that we have. This is all tied back to God the Father indwelling us. At 2 minutes after 12, we'll ask the deacons to come forward and we'll have the Lord's table. Maybe three. Okay. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 6. Now, let's do our context first. Let's go back to verse 4. This is talking about spiritual gifts in this context. Verse 4, you have the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, you have Jesus Christ, the Lord of the body. And in verse 6, you're going to have God the Father. All three persons are involved. All three persons have a different role. In terms of spiritual gifts, God the Son, God Christ, is the one that picks out your gift. God the Holy Spirit is the one that gives you your gift as a part of the process of regeneration. Now, the gift you have is based on baptism, but the gift is regeneration. Now what we're going to see in verse 6 is that God the Father is the one that energizes that gift. Let's read the verse. Verse 6, and there are diversities of operations or works, but it is the same the with the article God, that's God the Father, which energizes or works all things in all ways. Talking about gifts. Let's do it again. God the Son picks out your gift based on your position in Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, gives you your gift based on your position in Christ. God, the Father, is the one that once you have that gift, is the one it energizes. And it's in the realm of the divine nature. It's in the realm of the divine nature's new desires. Why does a Christian, when they get saved, all of a sudden see things that God wants him to do? Him or her. Did you notice no it's? Him or her. It's because those new thoughts, those new desires are coming from a participation in the new nature. That new nature is in complete harmony with what God the Father wants. It's a result of God the Father indwelling us. Now, I want to say it for the third time. Because God the Father indwells us and each of us participate in the divine nature, we're not little deities. We only have a piece on it, and it's only in the realm of where we're saved in our human spirit. Now, God the Father, and this will probably be what we'll end with today, but if you'll turn to Ephesians, the third chapter, this is a precious truth. When you pray and you say, Father, that's a result of Him indwelling you. Now, put it all together, what we did. 1 John 3:9, His seed is at ease in you. When His seed's at ease in you, then you and I have the privilege of calling Him Father. And it's analogous to, and it's as precious, if not more precious, than our human relationships. Ephesians, the third chapter, and there's a real bad mistranslation in the 15th verse, we'll correct it. Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Most people don't get this, so I'm going to keep pointing it out. There's two persons of the Godhead there. Now come down to verse 15. Of whom, God the Father, all His fatherhood in heavens, plural, and upon earth is named. That means His character is available, is there in all the heavens and all the earth. And it's talking about His fatherhood. And that's a direct result of His indwelling us. Now, if you go over to the fourth chapter in the sixth verse, we go back to a verse we looked at something differently at. But look at verse 6. God and Father of all. God and Father of all. But we have a different relationship after we're saved. If you'll turn over, we've done this before, but let's go over back to Galatians, the fourth chapter, and let's put a couple things together which we've looked at today. Galatians, the fourth chapter, and we want to look at the sixth verse. I would hold, as I understand it, Galatians 4:6 is a picture of when you're first saved. Romans, when it talks about in the eighth chapter, is after you're learning to live a Christian life. But here, when you're first saved, one of the first things that happens is that you understand the Father. I'll show you some verses. Galatians 3:4-6. Because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son, now this is that salvation, into your hearts, crying, Daddy, Father. Now the Holy Spirit then impresses upon us, we now have a Father. This wasn't true before salvation. This is a special relationship with what we have with the Father. Now I'm going to make a statement as you turn to Romans, the fourth chapter, and then I'll show you a verse. When a person is saved, what person of the Godhead do you believe in? Well, if you've been around here, or you read 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, you believe in the Christ died for your sins, who was buried and rose again the third day. But you know one thing you also believed at the same time, and you didn't know it, you can't articulate it? You believed in the Father. Let me show you the verse. Let me say it another way. If a person's truly saved, they won't deny the Father. Otherwise, where did Christ come from? If He's the Son of God, who's He the Son of? Romans, the fourth chapter, and the 20th. Now, this is Christian truth. This is not, I'm very clear, this is not part of the gospel. This is part of being indwelt by God the Father. Romans 4:24. But as for us to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Who's the Him there? Well, that's the Father. That's the Father. Turn back to John 14. Christ predicted this or prophesied this the night before he died. John 14, verse 6. And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So by believing in the Son, that he died for our sins and buried and rose again, we are believing in the Father. You won't deny it. A new Christian, 10 seconds old, will never deny the Father if they truly believe in the God. How do I know that? Well, because I just read the verses. How do they know that? Because the Holy Spirit shed that in their heart. Because the Holy Spirit put that in their heart. Now, one of the things that there's two ordinances that the church is told to observe. Let's say it another way. There's two formal reasons. There's many other reasons. But there's two formal participation reasons that a church is organized to meet together. And one of them is to participate in the Lordian table. And we're going to do that now if we ask the deacons to come forward. And the picture that is described pictorially or metaphorically by the Lordian table is twofold. One is that the bread describes the body of Christ. How that in the body of Christ, there is one loaf. The body of Christ is a strange thing for people to understand because sometimes it can be looked at as many. Sometimes you can say, it's many. What is the body of Christ? Oh, it's many members. Well, and the other times, and this is within a chapter, it's one thing. It's the body of Christ. Oh, it's many things. It's many members. What is it? Is it one or is it many? It's both. That's what the loaf represents. If you're in Sunday school, the cup represents the New Testament. Now, it says the New Testament by my blood. No other blood would have worked to have this New Testament, and no other thing would have satisfied God the Father other than the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how the New Testament came. And the New Testament, again, has a whole voluminous amount of riches that involve that are different from the Old Testament. The word that you have translated in 1 Corinthians 11, which we'll be reading from, where it says, in memory of, you could easily and more accurately translate that in memorial. Remember, a memorial is to remember something in the past. And there's a verse that I sometimes don't read, but I stress when I read it, and I don't comment on it, but I'm going to now. It says in verse 26 that we only observe these two memorials till he come. So these memorials represent what he did in the past, but it doesn't stop there. These memorials look forward to the time when we won't have memorial. We'll have him. So today, we always try to have something different to focus on. Focus, oh yeah, he did that in the past. But also, because he did that in the past, we'll be with him through eternity. We'll ask our brother Deacon Dave if he'll thank the Lord for the bread.
Thank you, Father, for this time when we take this bread and be thinking of our heart and body of Christ, things that we can do. Thank you for that as we join each other in a meal afterward. We look at the sacrifice of your Son and the part that we can play being a part of the body. Our Son's name.
Oops. Just wanted to see if you were watching. And after he had given thanks, he took the bread and said, "This bread is my body, which is for on behalf of you. This do in memorial of me." Now apparently they ate the supper, and then after they concluded the supper, he offered the cup, and we've got to ask our brother Deacon Dan if he'll thank the Lord for the cup.
Father, we thank you once again that we can partake in this element of the table, that the cup that was purchased by the blood of Christ, that we have this opportunity to live out Christ-likeness and this ability to live out these good works that you have laid out before us. We thank you for this change, and until the return of Christ, and we're all reach the fruition of this promise. In Christ's name, amen.
Something in it. That's good service. And after the same manner also, he took the cup, saying, this is after the supper, "This cup is the New Testament by my blood. This you are doing as often as you drink it in memorial of me." Now listen to this next part. "For as often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Shall we partake? Now the potluck is ready downstairs, and we'll go down there after we clean up a little bit up here. I appreciate your help with that. You're dismissed.